Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's March 7th, 2014, and this being Friday means co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo is joining me to talk about the Book of Acts. In fact, this is the 32nd time we've had discussions throughout this Book of Acts. This time we'll be turning into Chapter 6, and as I looked at the first verse, among them complained. Are we going to talk about complaining today? Can I whine a little over the air?
Do you need to whine over the air? Just vent. We'll take it.
Well, tonight, I guess some people could come out and vent if they didn't like the Dos Reales chips and the salsa and the cheese that's going to be provided. So if you want to come out for a Friday night Bible study, we're going through a portion of the book of Genesis. Actually, I think we covered first 4 or 6 verses last time.
Yep.
And then tonight we'll be covering a few more verses into chapter 1. Just come on out. We begin at 6:30 at the Judah Christian School. Now, we'll have some treats there early, so come anytime between 6 and 6:30. Have some snacks, some great fellowship, and then right around 6:30, we'll dive into the book of Genesis, and you'll certainly be in for a blessing. So I hope you can make it out. If you need more information or directions to the Judah Christian School, you can call the station at 217-367-7777. Now, realizing that this morning's program re-airs in the evening, it's probably too late at this point, but we're meeting on the 14th again, so this month, we're going to meet March 7th and March 14th. So tonight, and then again on the 14th, and then we'll conclude on April 4th, the first Friday in April. So that's the Genesis study taught and facilitated by co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo. He's the senior pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, which incidentally has services at 10:45. What are you preaching on this Sunday?
Romans chapter 8, Romans, which is the Christian Declaration of Freedom. We're going through a four-week teaching on living free because I believe that most of us as Christians are living far below our inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. So we're walking through Romans. Listen to what Paul has to say regarding our freedom, and love to have everybody come and study and worship and gather and just lift our voices up to the Lord, lift our hearts up to the Lord, and see what he might say to us.
Hey, in fact, on our Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, you got into a little of Romans, I think, 7, 8, 9, I don't know you.
It's on my heart, so.
Yeah.
It's on my heart, and it's definitely in my head, so. It's a challenging piece of scripture, and it challenges us in our conceptions of what we believe and what we know and what we think we can do and what we need to rest in that God can do. So it's important, I think, for us to go through there. And some things that I think that some people don't quite read. There's a lot of verses in Romans that we love. You know, we put them on T-shirts, we put them on coffee mugs, we can recite them, but we don't know all the verses that are around them. And I think that poses us a big challenge in terms of context and understanding what they are saying. You know, we love that if God is for us, then who can stand against us? But how many of us have read the verses before about predestination and foreknowledge?
And what's that one? Is it 8:28? All things work together for good.
Yeah, but, you know what? Actually, 8:28 and 8:31, which is one I just quoted, and you quoted 8:28. The ones about foreknowledge and predestination are right in the middle.
Yeah.
So we love to quote 8:28 and we love to quote 8:31, but we're not so hot on 8:29, 8:30, right in the middle,
yeah.
Where we're kind of like, foreknowledge and predestination. So we're going to talk about that. We're actually going to, I think this weekend we're going to talk about being co-heirs in Christ and what it means to be adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God.
And that 8:28, you know, for all things work together for good for those who love God. But there's that whole part for those who love God. It's not just everyone uses that verse. Oh, all things are going to work out. All things work together. But there's that aspect of us loving God and who are called according to his purpose. I mean, sometimes we.
Well, how about the last part? I mean, that is God's purpose is not your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
God's purpose is not what you believe it is. See, it works. It works improperly. This is well, I think we'll get in a book of Acts now. Here's the problem. Is that God is about God. See, we like to think right at the forefront, God must be just about us. No, God is about us, and one of the tools and mechanisms, the things that we do, is we bring glory to God. But we are wrongly think if we believe that God is just about us. That's why we read the first part of that verse, and we love it, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. So we go, oh, man, I love God, and all things work together for my good.
Yeah.
But do you realize that good is brought about only by the purposes of God because it's what he intentions and purposes? And in the midst of bringing you towards good or into good, see, what God does is God goes like this. God says, you know what would be really good? Be really good, Jason, is if I would conform you more into the image of my son. by the way, that's going to hurt.
Yeah.
You know, and so I go, wait a second, God, your good and my good don't line up. Because my good involves a lazy boy, the sun.
Pleasure,
it involves pleasure. It involves all kinds of, my good is, and God goes, yeah, your ways are not my ways. Who can know the mind of the Lord? He goes, I put that in there. You know why I put it in there? Because it's true. And so I think that we get ourselves a bit off on that one. We lose the plot a bit.
Well, I guess I won't complain about that then. But in chapter 6...
You can complain, he'll listen, but it doesn't mean he'll change his mind.
Hey, how about praying up our program, you know, as Christ abides in us, and hopefully if you're tuned in and you're a faithful follower of Jesus, he abides in you. Even, I guess, if you're not a faithful follower of Jesus, maybe today is not one of your better days. He's still living in and desiring to work through you, but let's have a time
of... Christ is faithful even when we're not.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would give us wisdom and revelation as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that you would show us things that we don't know, that in and through that as we seek your heart, as we seek your mind, as we seek what it is that you would have us to do, that we would bring great glory to the name of Jesus, that we would make it known in our neck of the woods and then into the world. You say in Corinthians that we would be a triumphant procession that would carry the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, right now as we go into your word, as we process in and through your word, let us do so with a clear, confident knowledge of the triumph that was gained at the cross through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, Acts chapter 6. Now, we were in 5, and 5 was kind of this, the apostles get arrested. They're out there, and they're preaching in the covered colonnades. They get arrested. They get brought in. They get put in prison. In the middle of the night, the angel opens the doors. They get back out of prison. God told them to preach the word, so that's what they were going to do. They went back out, and they preached the word. Sanhedrin show up for work in the morning, and they go, hey, can you go get the apostles out of the jail so we can, you know, we're going to whip them and beat them a little bit. It's going to be morning entertainment. They go, we could, but they're not there anymore because they're right out there. They go, they're out there. They bring them in. They whip them. They beat them a little bit more. And then Gamaliel stands up and says, you know what, this is a great line where he says, you know, if what they're doing is not of God, it'll just kind of fall apart, it'll fail, it'll lose its legs, and it'll be okay. But if this is of God, and we fight against it, realize we will be fighting against God. And in the Jewish tradition, Gamaliel is an interesting figure. They say that all breath of the Torah, the teaching, left when he died. He was one of the most esteemed teachers. Now, this is important to understand because the Apostle Paul, it says in Acts, that he sat at the feet of his teacher, Gamaliel. So this is his teacher. This is the person who trained him up. This is where we understand some credibility of who Paul is and how Paul was taught and trained and how equipped Paul was at being a Pharisee. I mean, his teacher, when he passed away, all breath left from the teaching of the Torah. So we have this moment here in Acts chapter 5 where there's persecution. Now, what have we learned thus far? I mean, we're only 6 chapters into the book of Acts, but what have we learned about persecution? Every time the church is persecuted, it explodes. And this is countercultural. Let's just be honest. Or maybe it's not countercultural. Maybe the problem is that we don't experience persecution per se, maybe like some third world countries do, places like China, places like the Philippines, Africa, where believers in Christ daily are persecuted. I mean, they don't arrive on Sunday morning to church like, oh man, I just leisurely got here. You know, they hide out to pray and to worship and to seek God's heart. So the church is persecuted here, and then what happens? It blows up. It says in Acts chapter 6, in the beginning, it says, now in these days being the days in Acts chapter 6, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. We'll get to that part in just a minute, but the important thing to understand is the persecution happened, and then what does it say right away? Their numbers were increasing. There were more people coming to faith. You know what? Sometimes I think we sugarcoat how we offer faith to people. Come to faith. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. You know, I hear a lot of people nowadays, they tell me, oh my gosh, it's just so hard to be a Christian right now. You know what? Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for his refining grace and the refining fire that maybe the church needs to go through right now. Because I don't know about you, but in the book of Acts, when that happens, the church blows up. Believers, look at when persecution comes to town, believers realize, I either believe or I don't believe. I mean, it pretty cuts the wheat and the chaff from each other pretty quick. So what we're going to get into as we get into Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 is the story of Stephen, and Stephen will be the first martyr in the church. And so Acts chapter 7 is 6, you know, 6 kind of setting it up. And then 7, we have Stephen's dynamic and amazing speech that he gives to the Pharisees of Sanhedrin, taking us to the stoning of Stephen at the end in the 54th verse it begins. This is where the church is going to experience one of its biggest losses. You know, it's going to experience a big loss. Up to now, the church, we haven't seen anybody really die. I mean, Jesus died, but he rose from the dead, and then he ascended to the Father's right hand. But no big-ticket people have gotten killed. They've gotten beaten, and they've gotten whipped, and they've gotten that. But now we're going to have somebody, the church is going to have a big-ticket loss. And I would say this, how we deal with death says a lot about how we deal with life. And that's kind of a phrase that we've heard thrown around a lot. But it really is true. How we deal with death says a lot about how we live our lives, how we deal with, when I say deal with life, I mean how we deal in our lives. You know, we had a family in our church who lost their son recently, and I was just marveled at the fact of how they walked through the loss of their son with faith and even with joy and sometimes with laughter. And they didn't do it because they didn't miss him. They didn't do it because they felt any less grief in his loss, but they did it because they knew that Christ had taken care. Christ had been faithful. I love the passage in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "Do not be afraid about what you are to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But he says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Now, there's two kinds of crowns that we know of. There's a diadem, which is a royal crown, a monarch's crown, worn by the kings and the monarchs. This was a crown that you inherited. Maybe your father was a king, and then you get to be a king when he passes on. So you get that diadem, that crown that's being put on you. But then there's another crown, and that crown comes directly from what we know in Scripture with Acts. It's called a Stephanos. And the Stephanos is the victor's crown. Notice it's not a royal crown. It's the victor's crown. It's where we get the name Stephen from. And you receive this only by grace. You receive this only through somebody giving it to you. It's given to you. It's a victory crown that's given to you. You know, the Stephanos was given in ancient Greece when you won the games, and they would put it on your head because it was given to you. It wasn't something you could necessarily earn your way towards. You know, I love Psalm 8, 3 through 6, which says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" What great questions to ask of God. "You have made them a little lower than the angels and what? Crowned them with glory and honor." By the way, glory is the word atar, and the word honor, if you were to transliterate it in the Psalms, it's the word Stephanos, that the crown of glory that's been placed on us has been given to us, the Stephanos, given to us by God, past, present, and future glory that's possible only through God. I just love it. And so when we read these passages, we're going to find out that how Stephen looked at death said much about how he lived his life. And the Bible's intentional about telling us about, in Acts chapter 6 here, giving us a little bit of the backstory on his life, because the Bible wants us to understand how he lived life. Now, one thing that you can tell about followers of Jesus, and this is a way you know if they're really truly following Jesus, is followers of Jesus look like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that when you see somebody following Jesus, they got some long hair and they got a beard and they're wearing a robe. That doesn't have anything to do with it. They're reflecting the glory and the majesty of Jesus because they're following Jesus. They're allowing Christ in them to guide them and to lead them. It's not imitation, it's impartation. The Spirit is inside of them.
And we talked a little about that on Wednesday. That program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. And maybe after listening to that, you'll come out to the Genesis study
there
tonight.
There you go. But the important thing here is that because Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." And Acts chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us something about Stephen. It says, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen." So they're choosing people to lead in this issue that they have. We're going to get into what the issue is, so we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but we want to understand who Stephen is. So it says that they chose this person from the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. What does it tell us about Stephen? "A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say that they chose Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parnaeus and Nicolas and a proselyte of Antioch. Now notice that the other guys, they're good guys, but Stephen stands out, right? He's a man who is full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, you wouldn't know that somebody is full of faith in the Holy Spirit unless that's evident in all the things that are happening. Now, this association is also made to show us the power that Stephen had, because he let Christ in him rule him. He let Christ in him guide him. He understood that God's Holy Spirit was a power. Remember, we've talked about this many, many times. If you come to my church, we talk about it over and over and over again. When the Holy Spirit's used in the Bible, we always use this word power with it. And the power is the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. How many of you in the late 70s, you know, I'm a child of the 70s, born in 1971. So how many of you in the child of the 70s watched that show Good Times?
Dynamite.
Yeah. And what did that guy say, JJ, in the show? He goes, dynamite. Some of you guys just pulled over right now. Dynamite! That's what he would say. Well, the word dunamis, where we describe the work of the Holy Spirit, is the same word where we get dynamite. Why? Because it's explosive. It's powerful. The work of the Holy Spirit is explosive. 2 Corinthians 10:2 tells us that it can demolish every stronghold and any pretension that's raised up against the knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit is power. And it's power to blow up those things in your life. And Stephen here, he has it. He's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This brother, he has power. And I just love it, because that's the same way. Look at what does the Bible say about Jesus? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, it says that Jesus was clothed with power by the Holy Spirit. So Stephen, being in Christ and realizing, I mean, these are these unique people that we meet in the Bible who are only unique because we don't understand. It cracks me up. It's crazy. People talk about Elijah like, oh my gosh, the prophet Elijah. Or they'll talk about the apostle Paul. And then James will go, yeah, a man just like you. And sometimes I think we live, again, like I told you, below our inheritance, because we don't understand that all those things are available. If you read the scripture and you go, Brother Stephen, he's got faith and he's full of the Holy Spirit, I know what that's like. That's me too, because I believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in me and me in him, and I'm clothed, and when he appears in me, I appear with him in glory. Yep, you betcha. But instead we look at Stephen and we go, oh man of faith in the Holy Spirit, I wonder what that looks like. I wonder what it's like to get to that point. We don't realize that that is available to us. And it speaks of Stephen as he's full of faith. He's full of faith. That means that's not like charm. That's not like, oh, Stephen, he's so charming and he's so witty and we love spending time around him. No, it's that Stephen can minister fully in the grace of God because he believes that God is who he said he is. And so he ministers in that same power that's available for each one of us, the same power that the Bible says that we can be equipped to do the things that God has called us in. Now, it says that members of the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in a daily distribution. So we've got kind of some Hellenistic Jews who are Christians, and we've got some Hebrew Jews who are Christians. Now, these were probably members of, in Jerusalem at the time, they had a thing called the Freedmen Synagogue. It was where the Hellenistic Greeks, people who had come from different, actually, many people think that this connection here, this is probably what Barnabas was maybe a part of, because Barnabas, remember, he came from Cyprus, where there were Hellenistic Jews, part of this Hellenistic exodus from Cyprus that came to Jerusalem. Everybody wanted to go to Jerusalem because they wanted to be where God was. Because from the Jewish sensibility, you went to Jerusalem because that was the resting place of God. That was where God's Spirit and God's... But then these Hellenistic Jews, they get there, they meet the Christians, and then they go, man, we made that trip. God was in Cyprus? What do you mean? You mean by His Spirit, He's everywhere? I mean, could you imagine that? You make the whole trip and then you realize, darn it. They build this one the wrong way. You know, but these guys, they were part of the synagogue, and they were a group that won their freedom from bondage to the Roman Empire. So listen what happens. This is what happens. So you've got this freedmen synagogue. They were Hellenistic Jews who won their freedom from bondage by the Roman Empire. And then what always happens? People who are persecuted, who gain freedom, always look for somebody else to persecute. Listen to me right now. People who feel persecuted, who find freedom, always look for somebody else to persecute. It's the natural order of ascension as we move through the social ranks. And so right away, what do? There becomes a problem, a complaint. Oh, come on, you're not taking care of our ladies the same way that you take care of yours. I mean, she got two pieces of bread. She didn't get anything. And so what happens is that they appoint these people who are going to take care of the problem. They appoint Stephen, who is a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. So by God's grace and God's Spirit and God's power, they select men, God's men, to do God's work here. Because what did they do? This is the most important thing. We got about 30 seconds. What was the answer to the problem of the Hellenistic Jews? God's answer. What did the apostles do? They prayed and asked God who the right people were. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from amongst you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Pray and see who God says to do it. If there's anything you can glean from this message, maybe other than dynamite, it would be this. Pray before you do something. Pray before you do, because you'll see God's wisdom and God's Spirit. And if you are in Christ and Christ is in you and you are listening and following and it's about His strength and your weakness, you'll hear from the Spirit and God will provide you an answer. He did it right here, and that's why God put this in the Bible, so we would know that we could trust that He is faithful.
And I like that concept that you're leaving for all of us, Jason, about praying, because the next verse, verse 7, so the word of God spread.
Amazing what obedience does.
So the gauntlet's being dropped, everyone. We're to pray today. We're to pray always, endlessly, without ceasing, in all activities, from the mundane to maybe working on a project. Pause for a moment or two. Pause for as much time as you can and enter into that time where you can listen to God. Part of praying isn't just speaking words to God. It's hearing from Him. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.